One day, God was looking down at earth and wasn't too excited about what he saw, so he decided, I better send an angel down to check things out. So he sent the angel. She spent a while down there, and then she came back to give a report. She said, yeah, it's pretty bad down there. In fact, 95% of the people down there are bad. There's only like 5% that are good, and it's getting worse all the time. Well, God said, this isn't good. I need to do something. He says, I know what I'll do. I'm going to send an email to the 5% who are really good, just to encourage them, to help them continue doing what they're doing. And anybody know what that email said? Oh, you mean you didn't get one? All right, some of you have heard that, obviously. 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of what? Of power and of love and of a sound mind. Fear does not come from God. And God wants to replace our fear with faith. As we start today, let me say that I believe God has brought some of you here for just this moment. And you're going to hear something from God today that, you know, he's going to speak to you. He's going to change your life. Some of you will commit your hearts to God today. Some of you will, you know, realize that God is calling you to do something that, you know, maybe requires a step of faith or make some changes in your life. I believe that others of you are called to do something new, something you've been resisting or you've been fearful or maybe uncertain about. And God is going to speak to you this morning. But at the same time that God is trying to speak to you about taking a step of faith, I also know that your spiritual enemy, Satan, is going to be trying to talk you out of using your faith or of doing anything new or making changes in your life. And one of the ways he'll do that is by tapping into one of your greatest fears, the fear of failure. You know, what if I'm not good enough? What if I don't measure up? What if I try but fail once again? And why will he tap into that fear? It's because at one point or another, everyone has experienced fear of failure. Every single one of us, at one point in our life or another, fears failure. And the good news, though, is that God has not given us a spirit of fear, and he will help us to overcome it. I read a story about a scientist who worked with monkeys. He took four monkeys, put them in a room, put a pole in the middle of the room with a stalk of bananas at the top of the pole. And, of course, it wasn't long until one of the monkeys decides, I want a banana, and so he scurries up the pole. Well, the scientist had a sensor and a hose set up so that as soon as the monkey gets halfway up the pole, he gets blasted with cold water. And so the monkey jumps off the pole, all cold and wet, without a banana. Well, pretty soon, another monkey decides to try the same thing, but same thing happens. He ends up cold and wet with no banana. After multiple failed attempts, all four monkeys decide this is just not worth it, and they stop trying. Well, then the scientist took one of the four monkeys out of the room and brought a new monkey in. New monkey sees the bananas on top of the pole, heads for the pole, and guess what the other three monkeys do? They grab him and pull him back, pull him down from going after the bananas. And the monkey looks at him like, what in the world are you doing? And you know, he heads for the pole again, and they grab him again. And eventually, the new monkey stops trying. Then the scientist replaces another of the original monkeys, and then another, until finally, there's all monkeys in the room who have never been blasted by the cold water, who have never seen that happen. They don't even know why they can't get the bananas. They just fear trying. Now, why do I tell that story? It's because this world is filled with people, much like those monkeys, who are afraid to try. In fact, I can pretty much guarantee that whenever you sense God calling you to do something, take a step of faith, take a risk, you can be sure that somebody will tell you why it will not work. They'll tell you, thank you, Rick, they'll tell you why you can't do it, why you will surely fail. And oftentimes the people telling you that will be people that you love. But they'll encourage you with words like, you can't do it. It'll never work. You don't have the ability. You failed last time. I tried this and it didn't work for me. You know, this is a stupid idea. Don't try it. Don't even go there. When I was about 28 years old, I was finishing up my time in the Navy, and I decided that I wanted to get an MBA and then go into business. So I actually started an MBA while I was in my last year in the Navy. I was in San Diego, so I went to a university called National University, kind of like a community college. It was really easy. I could do the courses in my sleep. But then one evening, I was talking to my mother on the phone, and she said, "Why don't you take a couple years after the Navy and go to a really good school, like one of the top schools in the nation?" And I said, "Well, there is no way I would get into one of those." And, you know, I was thinking, that is a recipe for failure. No way would that happen. But she said, "How do you know if you don't try?" And she made me start thinking, and over the next couple days, I thought about it, and I said, "Well, you know, even if I failed and didn't get into one of these top schools, it wouldn't be a huge deal." And so the first thing I did is I had no idea what those top schools even were, so I went to the library. There was no internet back then. And I found out that the top four business schools in the nation were Harvard, Wharton, Stanford, and University of Chicago. And so then I went and I talked to a couple people that I really respected. I went to talk to the commanding officer of my Navy unit, and he basically told me, "No way are you going to get into one of those." And I went and talked to my favorite professor at National University, and he basically told me, "No way are you going to get into one of those." And so I was getting all this great encouragement from everybody. You know, they were telling me, "Forget it, it's not going to happen." And so I fully expected to fail. But I figured, what the heck, an application only costs $30 and a few hours to fill it out and write a couple essays. And so I went ahead and applied to all four. And I got into two of them. And I ended up getting my MBA from Wharton. Now, the point of the story is that you've got people all around you who are telling you, you cannot do it. You're going to fail. Forget about it. And if you're lucky, you might have one or two who tell you, you can do it. Go for it. So who are you going to listen to? Don't let somebody else's failure or somebody else's fear make a monkey out of you. Don't let somebody else's past or their hesitation talk you out of doing what God is leading you to do. Maybe God has given you the vision to start a business, but you're afraid. What if the financing doesn't come through? Or what if it doesn't work out? Or maybe your greatest desire is to have a great marriage, but you've been burned, and so you're afraid to try again. Or maybe God is calling you to start a ministry and do something new for Him, but you've failed before, and now you don't even want to try. Or maybe God is calling you to start tithing 10% and trusting Him to bless it and meet all your needs, but you're afraid you'll fail at that and won't work, and so you don't want to try. Maybe God is calling some of you men to be the spiritual leader in your family, but you're saying, "Well, I don't know how to do that. What if I pray wrong? What if I teach something wrong?" You know, we all fear failure in some area, but God has not given us a spirit of fear. And so let me make a few points about the fear of failure. Number one is, you will fail. You don't have to fear whether you'll fail, because you will fail, guaranteed. James 3:2 says, "We all stumble in many ways." I have people say, you know, "What if I fail?" And I would say, "What do you mean if? You're going to fail. You have failed many, many times in the past. You're probably failing in some of your life right now, and you're guaranteed that you will fail many times in the future. So welcome to the human race. We all stumble in many ways. Nobody is perfect. The closest you'll ever get to perfection is when you're filling out a job application. That's like the perfect you right there. But nobody is really perfect. We all stumble in many ways. There's a famous saying, never trust a leader who doesn't walk with a limp. In other words, if somebody pretends to be perfect, watch out. Don't trust that person. And failing is not the end of the world. It's probably not going to kill you. The truth is that the fear of failure is actually much more damaging to your life than the actual failure, because it's fear that stops you from even trying. And so we all stumble. But just because you failed at something doesn't mean that you're a failure. Just because you failed financially doesn't mean that you're a failure. Just because you failed in a relationship doesn't mean you're a failure. Why? Because failure is an event, never a person. So number one, you will fail. Number two, you will learn from failure. I mean, we all hate failure and we think of it as a complete waste, but the Bible says in Proverbs that wise people know how to take advantage of a failure. They learn from it. They make the most of it. They use it as an education. In fact, failure is one of the primary ways that God uses in your life to make you what he wants you to be. How does God use failure in your life? Three ways. First, God uses failure to educate me. There are some things that we only learn through failure. And that means some of us are highly educated because we failed a lot. Proverbs 28:13 says, a man who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful. Notice the words mistakes and successful. There's a reason that those two words are in the same verse. How do you learn to become a success? By learning what doesn't work. And then you don't do that anymore. Now, if you make the same mistake over and over and over again, eventually it's going to start to get real painful. But if you're not taking any risks, then you're not growing. And so God uses failure to educate me. Second, God uses failure to motivate me. Proverbs 20, verse 30 says, sometimes it takes a painful experience to make us change our ways. A lot of times we change not when we see the light, but when we feel the heat. And when you fail, maybe God is just trying to get your attention. He might be saying to you, I want you to go in a different direction. You've been going this direction, it's time to go a different direction. There's the story of Elijah in the Old Testament. He's in the middle of a great drought in Israel, but God provides for him by leading him to this brook where he has water to drink, and then ravens come and feed him every day. He's got a good deal. But then one day, the brook dried up. No more water. Sometimes that happens in your life or in mine. The brook dries up. And suddenly, the resources that you had aren't there anymore. The things aren't working out the way they used to, and no water. The brook dries up. Now, Elijah could have gotten mad and said, God, why did you let the brook dry up? But God said, it's real simple. It's time for you to move on. Time for you to go a different direction. As long as the brook was there, Elijah was going to hang out there. It was comfortable. But when God wants us to move, sometimes he makes it hard for us to stay where we are. He lights a fire under us or lets the brook dry up. God uses failure to educate me and to motivate me. And he also uses it to cultivate me, or to build my character. In Romans 5:3, it says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. For we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character. So what's the result of problems and trials? Strength of character. You see, failure has a way of softening our hearts. It has a way of helping us grow up and be mature and be more sensitive to others. It makes you less judgmental. It helps you to be a little bit more sympathetic to people around you who are healing. In fact, can you imagine how difficult you would be to live with if you had an unbroken string of successes? People who never fail can be really hard to live with. But God uses failure to cultivate us. So number one, you will fail. Number two, you will learn from failure. Number three, you will overcome failure. Proverbs 24:16, the Bible says, though the righteous fall, how many times? Though the righteous fall seven times. In the Bible, seven is the number of perfection, the number of completion. And even if you're a righteous person, you're going to keep falling down. How many times? Until you're perfect. Until you're perfect, which is going to take a while, probably the rest of your life. It goes on, though the righteous fall seven times, they do what? They rise again. And so what happens when we get knocked down? What do? We stand back up. We rise again. He's saying, godly people fall too, though the righteous fall. Even people who are listening to God, even people who are trying to do what's right, trying to do what God wants, they make mistakes and they fall. And what do? We rise again. We learn from our failure and then we overcome our failure. A college professor taught a pottery class. And every year as their first hands-on project, he'd take the class and divide it down the middle. And he'd tell group one, okay, your assignment is in the next 3 hours, you need to make 100 clay pots. You're going for quantity. You're focusing on quantity. We need 100. And then he turned to group two, and he told them, in the next 3 hours, you need to make one pot. And I want you to focus on quality. Your goal is just to make one pot that's better than any of the 100 pots that the first group makes. So he says, on your mark, get set, go. And every year in the class, the same thing happened. At the end of the time, the professor would do a comparison. He'd compare the 100 pots from group one to the one pot from group two. And every single year, there were at least a few pots from group one that were better than the one pot from group two. And he told them, I knew that would happen because it happens every single year. And he says, why do you think that happens? Well, the students don't have a clue, and they say, yeah, we don't know. Why does it happen? The professor would say this. One of the biggest mistakes that we make is we overanalyze. We overprepare. We see other people watching us, and we're afraid to risk failure. And yet in group one, when they were just going for quantity, there was no pressure. They just went for it. And so their first pot was ugly, and they didn't worry about it. The second one was ugly, but no big deal. They learned from their mistakes. And the third one wasn't very good either, but each time they made one, they learned something. And before long, they're getting better and better, and they ended up succeeding because they didn't fear failure. For some of you, you need to write this down. Your greatest fear, failure, may lead to your greatest pain, regret. Your greatest fear, failure, may lead to your greatest pain, regret. Don't let the fear of failure stop you, and then you regret it for the rest of your life. You never want to wake up and say, what should have been, what could have been, what would have been, if only I wasn't afraid to try. Because your greatest fear, failure, may lead to your greatest pain, regret. In Acts chapter 5, Peter had been preaching, but he got thrown in jail. They let him out, and he started preaching again and got thrown in jail again. And at that point, the Jewish leaders are trying to figure out, what are we going to do with this guy and with his buddies? We got to stop them. They're out of control. And at that point, a wise Pharisee named Gamaliel stood up and made a speech. He said in Acts 5:38, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. What is God trying to tell us through that story? Some of you right now feel like God is leading you to make a change or to do something new. Do something different in your life. And to do it, it's going to require a step of faith. It's going to require believing God and taking a faith risk. Now, if you decide to go for it, there are two possible outcomes. Number one, you might find that it wasn't God leading you at all. It was just your own idea, and whatever you attempted will fail. But if that happens, guess what? You'll learn from it. God will help you to overcome it, and you'll grow through the whole process. Now, the second possible outcome is it is of God, and you are following His leading, and in that case, no person will ever be able to stop you, and they'll just find themselves fighting against God. So both outcomes are good. What have we learned so far? Number one, you will fail. Number two, you will learn from failure. Number three, you will overcome failure. And finally, number four, you will discover success. If you're a follower of Christ, you will discover success. The only question is, how long is it going to take you, and how much of your life will you waste before you do it? Because here's the problem. A lot of people don't have a clue about what real success looks like. And so, based on what God says about it, let me give you four ways to tell if you're successful. In fact, you can kind of use these as checklists, check them off, and by the end, you'll find out if you're really a success. Okay? Number one measure of success, true success comes when you know God. In Jeremiah 9:23, this is what the Lord says, "Don't let the wise boast in their wisdom, or the powerful boast in their power, or the rich boast in their riches. But those who wish to boast should boast in this alone, that they truly know me and understand that I am the Lord." Notice three words in that first sentence: wisdom, power, and riches. That right there is the world's definition of success, right? You got those three, you're successful, baby. You know, wisdom, power, and riches. What else would you want? And yet God says, even if you have all that, that's not success. Don't boast about that. That's not where it's at. Here's what success really is: that they may truly know me and understand that I am Lord. If you want to boast about something, boast about that. Because if you have wisdom, power, and riches, if you were the CEO of the biggest company in Cincinnati, and if you had the biggest house in Cincinnati, but then you die and go to hell, how big a success are you, really? Number two measure of success: true success comes when you do God's will. In Joshua 1:8, God tells Joshua how to be a success. He says, "Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." So he basically says, learn my word and follow it, and you'll be a success. It's that simple. Learn God's word, follow it with all your heart. You do that, and you'll have the kind of prosperity and success that really matters. The number three measure of success: true success comes when you use what you've been given. Now, this one gets a little bit tricky, because every one of us in this room has been given something different. And God doesn't look at you and me and Bill and Sari and Mary and Sue and expect the same thing from each one of us, because we've all been given something different. We've all been given different talents, different gifts, different abilities, different opportunities, different resources to work with. And so God is not comparing us and expecting the same thing from each one. He just wants to know one thing: did you give me your best? Did you take what I gave you and use it and give your best back to me? A true success is somebody who uses to the full what God has given them. Listen to what God said to Joshua at the beginning of his book in Joshua 1, verse 2. "Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land I am giving them. I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set foot, you will be on land I have given you." Notice, have given. That's past tense. God has already done it. He's already given it. So Joshua's like, "Oh, okay, well, where is it? You already gave it to us. Where is it?" And God says, "Well, it's over there across the river. I gave it to you. It's yours, but you have to go take it. I've given it to you, but there's still people living there who don't know that, and you're going to have to go fight some people. You're going to have to face some giants, and you're going to have to overcome, because that land is yours. And those people are on your land, so go take the land that I've given you. Go get what's yours." Now listen to me. God is saying that to some of you here this morning. He's saying, "I've given you some things. And some of you don't even know what I've given you. You're just kind of ignoring that fact, and you haven't really made an effort to find out what it is that you've been given. Others of you do know what you've been given, but you've never taken it. You've never grabbed a hold of it and started using it and developing it so that you can start enjoying it and getting a blessing from it. It's yours. God has given it to you, but now you're going to have to use your faith and go take it." You see, if you're going to use the resources and the gifts that God has given you to be successful in this life, you're going to have to take a step of faith. Like Joshua, you're going to have to cross that Jordan River and go into the promised land and fight some battles to take what God has given you. It requires faith. So true success comes when you use what you've been given. And finally, the number four measure of success, true success comes when you become the person God wants you to be. See, when our world talks about success, it's all about what you do, what you accomplish, what you attain, what you achieve. But God is a whole lot more interested in what you become than he is in what you do. Have you ever noticed that we are called human beings, not human doings? If all God cared about was what we did, then he could probably get the angels to do it a whole lot easier. You know, they wouldn't sin or argue along the way. But God does have work that he wants us to do, and it's because God is using the work that he's given us and the situations and the circumstances that he puts us in to change us. Because God is more interested in your character than he is in your accomplishments. And true success comes when you become the person that God wants you to be. Philippians 1:6, the Apostle Paul said, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Now, how does God begin a good work in us and then perfect it? He does it through failure, through suffering, through trials, through problems, through afflictions, through setbacks, through difficulties. That's what God uses to develop our character. Peter said in 1 Peter 5:10, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." After you have suffered, after you've gone through troubles and trials and problems, after you've failed enough times, then God will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You see, temporary failure is part of the process of making you the person God wants you to be. Temporary failure is part of the process. Permanent failure comes when you fail and you quit. And you don't get up anymore, and you begin to blame this person in that situation, and you get mad at God because things aren't going the way you thought they would, and that's permanent failure. But temporary failure is part of the process. One of the early church fathers said this: "The danger is not that we should fall, but that we should remain on the ground." Everybody falls, but what do you do when you fall? Do you stay on the ground, or do you get yourself back up and say, "A righteous person falls seven times and rises again"? Let me close with one more thought. When you do fail, God will never stop loving you. If you think that you have to be perfect in order for God to love you, then you have missed the central message of the Bible. The central point of the whole Bible is this: that God loves you not because of who you are, but because of who he is. Not because of what you do, but because of what Jesus has already done. And that means that God loves you just as much on your very worst day as he does on your best day. Because it's not based on performance. That's called grace. And it is amazing. So we're going to close now. I'd like to have the band come up. But let me ask you as we close, what have you always wanted to do, but you're afraid to do it because you might fail? God wants to take away that fear, and it's simply a matter of admitting to ourselves, "I have failed many times before, I will fall again, and I will learn from failure, and I will overcome failure, and I will discover success." Let's stand for prayer. Let's bow together. The answer to all your fears is really a person, Jesus Christ. Will you accept his amazing grace because he'll not only forgive your past failures, he'll give you the power to start over and wipe the slate clean. So why don't you just, if you're not sure of your relationship with me, why don't you just pray with me and say something like this. Dear God, I want to accept your grace in my life. I don't understand it all, but I thank you for sending Jesus Christ to die for me on the cross so that my sins could be forgiven and to rise again to new life so that I can have new life with him. I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit so I'll have power to follow you and serve you. And I give my life to you. In Jesus' name, amen.